Hallelujah. Glory to God. Good to see everybody. Hallelujah. There's Robin back there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hey, go on. Some of them act like they ain't seen each other a long time. That's all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray and we can give. Father, we love you and praise you. We just thank you for seed we can sow in your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it, use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How many of you been down the basement, seen the new stove? Hallelujah. It was a miracle. We went and picked that thing up. Got it here. Got the wheels on it. It's too wide to get in the basement. We took that thing all apart. Because, see, they told me it was just 30 inches wide. Well, it was 30 inches wide until they added everything on there, you know. But thank goodness for Sherry's husband, Keith Kitchen. He was here. He's a firefighter. He had all kinds of ropes and pulleys, and we took enough stuff off of it. He said, hey, bring one of them plastic tables up here. So I took the plastic table up. He turned it upside down, rolled the stove on it, put the ropes around it with all the pulleys, and him and Terry let it slide down the steps on that table. Yeah, I was really trusting them because they was on the rope. I was on the other end. And I knew there wasn't no way I was going to hold that thing back. So I was just kind of steering it. But it's down there. Did you cook anything on it yet, anybody? Oh, that's right. It's got to be hooked up to the gas. It's a nice stove, but it still needs the gas. You got your Bibles with you this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to continue in our I Am Declaration series. Jesus said he is the, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Amen. Today we're going to look at when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But before we get to that, I want to build you a foundation of what truth is. Because I will tell you, in our nation today, truth is something that is lacking. Amen. And I'll show you why here in just a little bit. But if you got your Bibles, turn to Psalms 119. I'm just going to give you some scriptures here real quick and establish a foundation for what is truth. What did I say? 119. Let's look at verse 142 first. Psalms 119, verse 142 says this. Your righteousness, speaking about God's righteousness, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Now, you guys go to this church, so you know law there in Hebrew actually is Torah, and it means teaching. It's not law. You know, in America, we're kind of anti-law. You know, we don't like to get pulled over by the law. But, you know, every now and then some of us will, you know, we'll increase our speed 5 or 6 miles an hour, you know. But we don't want the law to get us. So we have a kind of a negative idea where law is concerned sometimes in America. All right. So law here, it doesn't explain what God's Torah is. God's Torah is the first five books of the Bible, but we can also include all the Bible in that Torah, because Torah means teaching. It means to shoot straight. Amen. How many know that sin, the Hebrew word for sin, means to miss the mark? Amen. All right. Iniquity means to be bent or twisted, going in an opposite direction of God's teaching. Amen. It's iniquity is really, it emphasizes rebellion. Anybody ever been there? Amen. Well, I got one or two honest ones here. There we go. All right. So it says here in the word of God that God's Torah is true. Amen. Now jump over to verse 151. Stay there in 119. Jump over to 151. It says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." Now let's think about this for a minute. God's mitzvot, or his commands, are true, right? That's what it says. They're true and they last how long? Forever. That means that they're good for today. Amen. If you obey them today, God will bless you. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Bible says, God said, "Today I place blessing and cursing in front of you. You choose." If we choose obedience to his teaching, we're blessed. Amen. So let me ask you this. If they're true and they're forever, and a politician comes up and he decides one day that the word of God, the commands of God, the precepts of God, the statutes of God, that the Bible says is true, they have not kept up with society. That's it. We just shake our head. And nothing else we can do. We can argue and say, no, society has not kept up with the high standards of the word of God, which is true. Amen. All right, now let's look at another one here real quick. Look at 160, verse 160. It says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." I already read that, but I read it someplace else. It repeated itself from 152 to 160. How many know when in Hebrew, when you repeat something more than one time, two or three times, they're trying to emphasize it. Remember when Jesus says, "Peter, feed my sheep."
Amen.
Okay, Peter, feed my sheep.
Amen.
Peter, Jesus was emphasizing to Peter, this is what I want you to do.
Amen.
So in the Bible, when it repeats, that's a Hebrew way of putting emphasis on it. Amen. So the emphasis here is the word of God is truth, and it is forever. All right, now let me show you. Let's go maybe one or two more just to appease me. Let's go to Psalms 138. You're in 119. Go to the right and go to 138. Let's get this foundation built. You know, if you don't build on a solid foundation, the house ain't worth a thing. John will tell you that. Verse 1 of Psalms 138. "I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name." Here the psalmist says that he is going to praise God because of his loving kindness and because of his truth. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So, how many of you know one of the compound names for God is El Emet, or the God of truth, or the God who is truth. Amen. Amen. Let's look at another one here. Go to Psalms 40. Psalms 40, that'd be your left. Not a hard left, just gently. Psalms 140. No, not 140, 40. Psalms 40. Make up my mind. Look at verse 11. The psalmist is asking God. He says, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." Wow. The psalmist says, "Lord, don't withhold your tender mercies." And then he says, "Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." Amen. See, the word of God is life.
Amen.
Amen. And that word of God will preserve you. Have you ever been in a difficult spot where you just thought the whole world was coming to a crashing end, at least your little part of it? Huh? And you got in the Bible. Did you ever get in the Bible and you read the word of God and it lifted you up?
Amen.
See, that's the word of God preserving you in a time of need. All right. Now, all right, we've established the fact that the Word of God is truth. Amen. How many of you know that God, and we've established the fact that God's word is forever. That means that we can say, regardless of what the rest of the world says, and a large part of America, they don't believe in absolute truth. They believe truth is relevant. What do you mean truth is relevant? It means that, you know, truth can be whatever I want it to be, in whatever situation I want it to be. But how many know God's word is absolute truth?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let me show you something here. Just so you'll get that idea that God's word is absolute truth. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I'm not a Greek scholar. But I'm going to do my best to get through some. I can navigate Hebrew words better than I can navigate Greek words. But you just help me row the boat this morning. We'll navigate through these waters because we're going to use both. All right? See if you recognize this word. Aman. It's the root word for where we get the word truth. Okay? And it means firm. It means certain. It means steadfast. Whoops. Come here. We're live streaming. I need to. Steadfast. We get our word, amen, from this word, aman. And really, what the word amen is, when we pray and we say amen, it means we're certain.
Amen.
Amen? We're certain. It's firm. God's word. We're praying to God. We know that God stands over his word to prove his word.
Amen.
Amen. Got another amen. Now we get another word from this root word, emunah. Emunah is most of the time in the Bible where you see faith. They've translated this Hebrew word as faith. But here, the Hebrew word emunah is not the same as our English word faith. With the English word faith, we kind of water it down to the point where we say faith is simply something we believe. You know, I talked to a young man one time. I was talking to him about being born again, about living his life for God, you know, about getting his life straightened up. And I didn't want to see bad things happen to him. I didn't want to see him, for sure didn't want to see him go to hell, you know. And he said, well, he said, I'm okay. He said, the Bible says that all I have to do is believe in Jesus. He said, well, I believe in Jesus. But I want to tell you something. This word in Hebrew means more than simply to believe something. Okay? You guys know it here. This word means faithful. It means steadfast. It means fidelity. Now, you all know here the first place that this word's used in the Bible. Somebody tell me. How about when Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' hands and Joshua's fighting the battle?
Amen.
And the Bible says that they steadied Moses' hand. And they used this word, emunah. How many of you ever known, I know none of you are this way, but how many of you have known someone that went from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis to another crisis?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Well, this word up here also means stability. One crisis to another crisis, we would call those people unstable, right? And they're unstable because they have no truth in them. They let everything on the outside of their life dictate how they're going to act or react. You with me? You know what I'm talking about? Instead of having trust and faith in God and God's truth, they have faith in everything around them. How many of you have found out that there's not always quite enough money in the bank account? Can't have your trust in your bank account, right? But there are people, their faith or their happiness and their joy is dictated by their bank account. And if the bank account ain't got at least $500,000 in it, they're all sad and down in the mouth. Okay, maybe it's not quite $500,000. Okay. You see what I'm saying? There's some people that, they let outward things determine their happiness. And they're not very stable. Okay? Truth, God's word now, it is firm. It is certain. It is steadfast. It can bring stability to your life. Amen?
Amen.
And not you're not just to believe in Jesus, but you're to be faithful to the one you believe in.
Amen.
Amen. How many of you know it's not enough to believe God answers prayer? You have to pray.
Amen.
There you go. See, you can't just say, well, I believe in prayer. God's going to answer my prayers. And then you're not faithful to pray.
Amen.
How's that going to work for you? It's not. Okay. So when we think of God's word being truth, it's firm, it's certain, it's steadfast, it's stable. Now, this word here, emet, it's a Hebrew word that's translated a lot of times as faithful. But it's really, its best translation is truth. Okay? And we put the L, which is God. So God is El Emet. He's the God of truth.
Amen.
All right? God himself is certain, firm, steadfast, and stable.
Amen.
Right? And if you're one of those crisis people that are unstable, you need to get El Emet, the God of truth, in your life.
Amen.
All right. Now that we've done that, let's see if we can't venture. Let's get into this message now. Turn with me to John 13. You mean you're not in the message? No, not yet. But I'm working on it. I won't charge you any extra today. Man, nobody laugh. Nobody. Everybody just, they're tense. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. You already start too late. You can't beat the Baptist to the chicken house or to the Golden Corral or wherever you go. They're already there. Okay, we start later. John 13, page 1468, verse 36. Did I say John 13? Okay. And we're going to read right into chapter 14. And we're going to venture into the Greek. So if you're taking notes, I hope you got all this wrote down, because I need it here. See me later if you didn't get it. We'll fill in the blanks, I promise. Are you in John 13, verse 36? All right. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me. Follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Okay. Let's see if we can do this. This word here, truth, in the Greek text. See if we can get it right. We'll do our best. It's the word aletheia. Okay? Now, something you need to know. In the Greek, when you put an A, or the Greek letter for the first letter in the alphabet is the alpha. When you put an alpha there, it means no or anti. Okay? Let's take the alpha away or the A away. All right? Now we're just left with this word, letheia. It means forgetful. It means concealed. It means oblivious. Okay, we could say that a large portion of our society is oblivious to truth today. Amen. Amen? All right. So, but if we put the A here, or the alpha here, now it becomes unforgetful or unconcealed. Actually, unconcealed would be better. Instead of saying unconcealed, we could put revealed here. All right. Now, this word here, letheia, comes from this root, leth. Do you know what, anybody know what that is? Huh? Nobody? In Greek mythology, there are five rivers that flow into Hades or hell. This is one of them. And it said that those who drink from the waters of Leth become forgetful. They become oblivious. Are you with me? Okay. They would experience complete forgetfulness. Leth was also the name for the Greek spirit of forgetfulness and oblivion. Okay. Now, the use of this word, I got this from a commentary. I didn't come up with this one on my own. The use of this word, aletheia, suggests that truth is unforgettable, that it has its own inherent and irresistible witness to reality. Now, I'm going to read you something here in a minute. I want to go to John 1 for a second. John 1, and let's start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the only thing that can obscure the truth of God's Word is sin, described here as darkness. I would suggest to you that many people in the world today have drank from the waters of Leth, and they seem oblivious to the dangers of radical Islam. They seem oblivious to the dangers of big government. They seem oblivious to the dangers of open borders. Heck, men and women don't even know what bathroom to use. You know why? You know why they're so confused? They have no truth in them. Amen. But there's no excuse. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. That's as political as I am going to dare to get today. All right? Oh, and by the way, the root of this word, it's about a yard long, but it means to be hidden. just in case we need that. All right. Go over to Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." How many know in our society the truth gets pressed out or gets oppressed by the sin and darkness? Okay? He says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, what's that mean? That means that the truth of God is inherent in us. Because we were created by God, our spirit comes from God, we know the difference between right and wrong. Amen? But because of sin, society wants to oppress the Word of God, the truth. They oppress the truth, and then we have young men and young women, they don't know what gender they are. Amen. That one bothers me. I just got to tell you. I mean, go look in a mirror. As painful as it might be, but you look in a mirror, you'll know how He created you. But people want to oppress the truth. See, when God creates a woman and she thinks she's a man, the truth has been oppressed. Amen. And so Paul's saying they're without excuse. Amen. Let me keep going here. Verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I got to give you an example of that. I have to. An example of someone who's worshiping the creature more than the Creator is found in the law that's passed in the United States to legalize abortion. That's humanism. Humanism says, I have the choice. I have the right. Okay? So the truth of God that says, thou shalt not murder, is oppressed. Okay, you with me? All right, verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I think I just described Washington, D.C., but let's move on. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, look what he's saying. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Now, I want you to go back over to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them." In other words, it's self-evident. The truth is self-evident. They know the truth.
Amen.
A man looks in the mirror, he knows he's a man. However, the truth gets suppressed.
Amen.
But he knows, and Paul's saying there's no excuse because the truth is self-evident. Let me remind you of something. Anybody know where the word self-evident was used, where we've heard that before? I'll read it to you. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The term self-evident was used by our forefathers in the Declaration of Independence.
Amen.
They said some things are just self-evident. Self-evident means this, according to Webster, clearly true and requiring no proof or explanation.
Amen.
And I will submit to you that a large part of society, our society, that fits into that description of immorality and wickedness, they have no excuse, according to the Apostle Paul. Because truth is self-evident. All right? Now, with that said, I want to go back here to John for just a minute. Back here to John, chapter 14. Verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Amen.
Then Jesus goes on to say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father."
Amen.
Jesus now, see, these words mean, this word without the means forgetful, concealed, oblivious. What Jesus came to do is he came to reveal the Father.
Amen.
He came to reveal the heart of the Father where mankind is concerned. Amen? Now, let me show you something here. I won't keep you too much longer. But I want you to go to It's Psalms 85. See, I knew it wasn't Isaiah. Keep your finger there in John. Too late. Go to Isaiah. Psalms, not Isaiah, Psalms. I'm thinking. You ladies are multitaskers. Us men are not multitaskers. We're one-track mind, and I'm trying to think about something else to take you to after this, and I'm confusing myself. Psalms 85, let's go to verse 10. It says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Let me get down here where I can see. Mercy and truth have met together. How many know that Jesus, the Bible says, he's the wisdom of God incarnate in the flesh. He's the word of God incarnate in the flesh. So we could say that Jesus is truth.
Amen.
Amen. However, the wisdom of God came to the earth in the person of a man.
Amen.
A human body, right? Because we've been talking on Wednesday, we've been talking about a kinsman redeemer. And only a relative, a close relative, can redeem something that's been lost, right? We see the picture of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz is a nearest relative of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. So he can redeem her land, and he takes Ruth as a wife, and they have a son that would be Obed, who happens to be Jesse's father, who happens to be David's father, right? And Jesus is from that family tree, correct? All right. So only a kinsman, a relative, can redeem. So God cannot redeem man because he's a spirit. So he manifests mercy meets truth. Out of God's mercy, he manifests himself as a man in the person of his son. Now that this son of God is a man, he's God, but he's a man.
Amen.
Now he's a kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
Now mercy meets truth. And Jesus came to this earth to reveal that truth to us. Amen. That's why he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Glory to God. So he comes to reveal this truth to us. I love this passage of scripture because it says, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. I truly believe that the truth that's springing out of the earth here is Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Amen. Why does it say it springs out of the earth? Where did man's body come from? Out of the earth. Amen. Man's body was fashioned by God out of the earth, and then God breathed that spirit into man. Amen. So God's truth springs forth out of the earth. I believe that's an idiom telling us that the truth has been born as a man out of the earth. Jesus, the Son of the living God. Amen.
Amen.
In order that he might reveal the Father to us. Glory to God. In other words, Jesus came as the truth, incarnate in the flesh, and he came to die for everybody that Paul mentioned. All the wicked, all the sexually immoral people out there, all the covet, you know, he named them all. I can't name them all now. But all the evil sinners that we once were like, we once ran with them. All right, maybe some of you didn't, okay. I ran with one or two, three maybe, okay. But he came for those people too.
Amen.
Amen. But the truth is being oppressed by the sin and iniquity. Now stay with me here for a minute. This is why that I believe with all my heart that the only thing that can change their mind is a revival.
Amen.
A revival of godly proportions.
Amen.
I never heard that term before till just now. It has to be God being involved, because the only thing that can heal their blindness is the truth being revealed. And the truth gets revealed by who? The Spirit of God. Amen. Go back to John 14. I told you to keep your finger there. We're almost done. John 14. If we go over here to let's go over here to verse 15. Uh, If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you.
Amen.
Glory to God. Now look down here in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
Right? Jesus came to reveal the truth to a lost and dying world. Right? That's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
Glory to God. He came to reveal the Father, the Father's heart to us. Let me show you one more scripture. This is what I was thinking about when I lost my place up there. Romans chapter 3. I was thinking two or three things. Believe it or not, that's hard to do. You'll never, us guys will never keep them on the same track. So you ladies, you can be cooking one thing, cooking another thing, baking in the oven, and still helping the kids. If a man does that, he's going to burn one of four things. He's going to burn whatever's cooking, whatever's baking, or he might even burn the kids if he's, you know, trying to do all them things at one time. Look here in chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, our English version of this text, does anybody have a different Bible that doesn't use the word propitiation there? Everybody's used the same one? Okay. Propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of an angry God. But the Greek word that King James translated propitiation actually means mercy seat. See, for us to say that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God, and my brother and I, we argue about this all the time. As much as I'll argue with him, I don't argue with him. He's pretty hard-headed. You can quote me on that, and some of you that are grinning, he got it honestly. I won't call out any names here, okay? Both sides. I got family on both sides, so... You know, he could have got it from either side. So don't nobody be snickering at the other side, okay? He got a double dose, yeah. Because my argument is, for us to say that Jesus satisfied the wrath of an angry God, we have to say that God is inherently wrathful. But yet the Bible describes God as love. It does describe God as just and righteous. And he's a righteous judge. And in the Bible, when God is forced to the place where he must judge righteously, it can be bad news.
Amen.
Okay? However, Jesus, I don't believe Jesus satisfied the wrath of an angry God, because the Greek word translated there means mercy seat. You know, the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies that had the two angels' wings that were pointed towards each other, that was the mercy seat. And it was the mercy seat, it was the mercy seat that the priest once a year took the blood of a bull or a goat and sprinkled on that mercy seat. And that covered the sins of Israel for a whole year. I think, it's my opinion, that Jesus never satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied the mercy of God. Because in God's mercy, he manifests himself as a man. Mercy met truth. Amen. And what our society needs is they need mercy and truth to meet. What I mean by that, they need a revelation of who Jesus is. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if these folks have been drinking from the river of oblivion, and some of them act like they have been, the only thing that will open their eyes is the Spirit of God, a revival. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we put that flag up a long time ago, an appeal to heaven. That was George Washington's flag. When he got in a tight spot, he prayed. He appealed to heaven.
Amen.
And we've been praying for revival around here for a long time. You know what? Let's step it up a notch. Amen. Let's continue to pray for revival, because it's only the Spirit of God that can reveal truth to someone who is being oppressed by sin and iniquity. I mean, Jesus said it. He said, no man comes unto the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him and woos him. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you and I, we're in the kingdom. Our ticket's punched. I guess we could sit back on Easy Street if we want to. But I do believe our works as Christian, our works are going to be judged. Paul said, and whatever you built out of wood, hay, and stubble is going to be flash fried. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He was talking about Christians standing before the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat was where the Greek athletes received their rewards. And so Jesus is not going to judge us for our sin, because it's already been judged by his blood. Amen. But he will judge our works. And what we did with self-motives. Matter of fact, one guy said what Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is our hearts will be opened before God.
Amen.
And all our motives will be exposed.
Yeah.
Now I'm not sure I want to stand there. Amen. So we just can't sit back on our laurels, can we? No, we've got to continue to witness to people. We've got to continue to pray that the Spirit of God would move in this nation and around the world.
Amen.
Amen. Move in the nation of Israel. You know, if the Orthodox community ever experiences a revival where Jesus is revealed as the Mashiach, the Messiah, you have any idea what that would do to the world?
Amen.
That would usher in a revival like has never happened before. Amen. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but Israel always seems to be in the news.
Amen.
Jerusalem, always in the news.
Amen.
And if we build our embassy in Jerusalem, we'll really be in the news.
Amen.
It'll really be in the news. I'm all for it, of course, but I think there'll be a dear price to pay. All I can tell them is just follow your heart. Follow God. I'm praying for you. Now, so we can't sit on our laurels. We've got to continue to witness, continue to let the love of God flow out of us to other people. You know, people don't need another piece of our mind. They really don't. If people want heartache and aggravation, the world gives them plenty of that. You know? Let's let the love of God flow through us.
Amen.
Amen. And continue to pray that the Spirit of God would move on people's hearts. Amen. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me this morning. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Hallelujah. Grace, won't you and Jackie help me? Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus said, the truth you know will set you free. Amen. And some of the Pharisees said, hey, wait a minute. We're Abraham's kids. We're not in bondage. And Jesus then began to speak about sin and how you can be oppressed and in the bondage of sin. But he said, truth you know will set you free. And he said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That doesn't mean free from difficulties. Life brings us difficulties. Amen. But it's free from the bondages of sin. Free from the penalty of that sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Now the ladies are passing out the elements of communion. The bread representing the body of Jesus. The cup, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Remember, as we were studying the betrothal ceremony, when a young man got engaged to a woman, and they went in and they made the marriage contract and they signed it, the bride drank of a fourth cup of wine, but the groom didn't drink of that cup. And that was the fourth cup at the Passover feast. When Jesus told the disciples, he said, I won't drink of this cup again until I come in the kingdom. But the bride, she drank of that fourth cup. Very symbolic that she was going to prepare to be a bride for her husband and that she would remain faithful until that wedding. Hallelujah. And by us drinking this cup this morning, as the bride of Messiah, by drinking this cup, we're declaring our faithfulness to him until he returns. Meaning, Lord Jesus, we're going to walk in your truth until you come. Amen. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming king. With thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you, we eat of your body. Hold your cup up. There's a word or a phrase in Hebrew, l'chaim, which means to life. So you ready? One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. Jesus said, I come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. And Lord Jesus, this morning, with thanksgiving in our heart, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Now listen to me. Listen to me. Get this. Wednesday we'll have class. Okay. 2 weeks from a week from this coming Friday, we'll have Passover in the basement, okay? But this Wednesday, we'll have class. The following Wednesday, we're going to have church. It's like a normal church service. and we'll tell the Passover story, preparing us for Friday, for Passover. So what's today? The 2nd? This Wednesday's the 5th. We'll have class on the book of Revelations. On the 12th, we'll teach on the Passover story. And then on the 14th, we'll have Passover in the basement. Now here's what you need to do. So we'll know how much food to prepare. I need you to be, if you're thinking of somebody to invite to Passover, I need you to invite them, get them to RSVP you, or just tell you yes, so we can try to get a head count at least by next Wednesday, a week from Wednesday. Give us Thursday, we can buy all the stuff and be cooking on Friday, okay? Everybody blessed? Everybody got that? I love you. Stand up with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and praise you. We just give you glory and honor. Father, I pray that you would give us someone this week that we can share the truth of your gospel with, Lord God. And Father, help us to allow your love to flow through us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.